Deuteronomy 32. We don't have very much time, and everything we've done, we've been blessed by. But I want to try to get down through the first 14 verses of Deuteronomy 32. Remember now, it's the end of Moses' life. It's coming into sight, and he's counseled the people of God to be strong, of good courage, not to fear, because the Lord goes with them. And I ask you to mark that in your Bible, and to remember that when going gets tough, and you feel there's no one that you can lean on or look to, that you are to be strong and of good courage, because the Lord is with you, and he will not fail you. Moses is told that his time is near, and the Lord tells him what the people will do once they get over. It's no shock to the Lord, no shock to Moses, and God said, I'll hide my face from them, because they will not be my children. Then Moses is told to write a song. Now, there's some dispute among scholars as to how old the song is, that it had been sung before, who knows and who cares, when it was written. But he's told to write a song and teach it to the people. I want to talk to you very seriously about what people sing. Teach it to the people. And when they got into distress and trouble, they would have this song as a witness against what they had done against the Lord. Now, the most important thing in chapter 31 is what God told Moses to tell the people to do with the law. Chapter 5 through chapter 30 had been a long written recitation of the law of God and the commandments and the requirements of God, the blessings of God and the cursings of God if they were disobedient. And God is not willing that the people ever lose sight of his word. Let me say that to you again. God is not willing that the church ever try to make it without his word. Now, he said, hide it beside the Ark of the Covenant, and this, too, will be a witness against the people. It's a sad account, and we went into it last Sunday in detail. If you were here, you remember that we talked about the book, Lost and Found. Josiah was king of Judah, was about 628 B.C., about 100 years more or less after the time of Isaiah the prophet. And the book was found when they began to rebuild the church house, the temples where they had church. The book was found. It had been lost so long that they didn't know what the thing was, really. But the scribe said to the king, here, read this. And he read it, and he says, this is the word of God. And the king said, is this really the word of God? And he tore his clothes, and he mourned and wept because of what he knew about the people and what he was hearing about the holiness of God. And they checked it out to see, is this really the word of God? And Huldah the prophet said, yes, it really is the word of God. So there was a short revival, and as soon as Josiah died, the revival was over. Now, this is the place in the history of Judah where Jeremiah is. This is his slot. You know, the prophets have slots in history. It's not like it looks like it's in the Bible, because all of the prophets are after Ezra and Nehemiah in that period in history, but they come into a certain time and a certain stage of events in the history of Israel. And Jeremiah comes, and he weeps. Never had a convert, never had an audience, never got a bigger pastorate, never was honored, but he wept in the presence of a holy and demanding God and told the people of their sins. Jeremiah is one of the saddest books in all the Bible, but it's glorious because about the time it gets so depressed, a ray of light comes out about Jesus, about Zion, and about the restoration. So now this song comes upon the scene, and the people are to learn it and to sing it. Now, what I want to tell you about songs, people sing about their national heritage. Had you ever stopped to think about it? When I taught school, and Mary Elizabeth would say this, we love to get a hold of the folk music of different nations. And we were highly successful in folk music in social studies because we correlated that with the national heritage, even the agriculture and the occupations of the people. All over the world, people sing. Did you know that? That is, singing is a universal language of the people. Now, the word song is not mentioned but twice in the first five books of Moses. Now, listen carefully. This is very important. The word song is not mentioned. The word singing is not brought out. There were two times in the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, until they get to this time. They sang the song of Moses in Exodus 15. And it wouldn't take much just me to go back to that. I love it. It's glorious. Then in Numbers 21, they sang a song when they found water and said, oh, sing, O Israel, sing this song. Spring up, O well. Remember that? Spring up, O well. Now, this song. Now, singing was out of place in the wilderness. Now, this is a lesson for the church. If you don't get anything else, you need to hear what I'm going to tell you now. Singing was out of place in the wilderness, but it was not because of God. It was because of their rebellious hearts. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all day long. And it doesn't say when we're in the green pastures, but it may be also in the wilderness. Singing, praising, and worship that's from the heart is the greatest key to victory through trials. And if you've ever had any, if you've ever sung and rejoiced in the goodness of God through the trial, you know that His presence comes in and makes the dark way brighter. God was good to them. They should have sung, "This is my story. I'm going to praise the God all day long for this good manna." But instead of that, they said, "What, this again? We're tired of this stuff." You know the story. But rebellion, now listen to me, rebellion and praise are not partners. A rebelling heart will not praise God. That was worth coming for, wasn't it, Al? A rebelling heart will not praise God. Because once you praise God, then rebellion is broken down, and you bow the knee to the sovereignty of God, and you know what Deuteronomy 32:4 says, all His ways are perfect. See, that excites me. That should excite you. If you belong to Him, all His ways are perfect. It's interesting to note that they sang a glorious song as they went in. If you haven't heard about the Song of Moses or haven't read it lately, you need to read it. As they were going into the land, when they crossed the Red Sea, Moses composed a song. I guess it's just called the Song of Moses. It says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel, and old Miriam got into it." It's a good thing Paul didn't tell her to be silent in the church, isn't it? Glory. But the song starts, "I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously." Man, that is a topic to sing. See, we should sing unto the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously in the cross. He led a whole wagon load of foes. He led them captive. The New Testament tells us that and teaches us that. And the last line of Exodus 15 in that song says, "The Lord shall reign forever and ever." That's the bottom line of the song. That's the bottom line in history. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. And everything that's between verse 1 and verse 18 goes slap on over to His king on Mount Zion. I love to think, wonder how they knew. I tell you, you know a lot of stuff under divine revelation that you don't know in the flesh, and you may not know it the next day. But God opens the doors of eternity and shows it to His saints and inspires His saints to put it on paper. And that's what we call the Bible. It's not all just eternity in heaven. I mean the eternity of God's purpose has been revealed to people through the ages. And bless God, forever He's put it down. And Jesus said, "These words are life and spirit. They're dynamite. They're fire. They're sweeter than honey." They are our life, not just ink on paper, but the Spirit and the Word. Now, this song has a different message altogether, this song of Moses. They had practiced rebellion. Now, I'm going to tell you something else good. Have you been listening? I mean, this is good stuff for the church. A people become what they practice. Thank you for agreeing. I'm right, whether you agree or not. You know, there's some advantage to being old, isn't it? When you're old, you've seen a whole lot of stuff. You have the witness of the years. A people or a person become what they practice. The mental attitude that you have toward life is reflected in what you say or sing or don't say or sing. Your reaction to circumstances will determine your confession. When I say confession, I'm not talking about name it and claim it. I'm talking about what you confess about God and about life. Your reaction to your circumstances will determine your confession. And Dexter Hahn taught me a long time ago that you cannot rise above your confession. Now think on that. And then she said, and incidentally, you cannot confess above your knowledge. Boy, that is profound, isn't it? I have lived by that for 25 years. I have said that. I know that every day in my spirit. Isn't it funny how you know something in your spirit? You cannot rise above what you know. And you cannot tell what you don't know any more than you can come back from where you haven't been. You see, the people of God are really need to know God. We're starting, we're starting a Bible study in Gonzales on the attributes of God. If you live in that area, you're welcome to come. You can come and I'll tell you where it is. But I got so excited, I just got wild yesterday. Because I've taught that before, but I always put old notes away because they get musty. They get moldy. Old notes. You can always tell when a preacher's preaching the same old stuff he's preached. I'll tell you, it's so stale, it's just like a crust of old hard bread. And I can't stand it. But I want to tell you, the Bible says, Daniel said, boy, it's good in Daniel. Daniel says, the people that do know their God, they shall be mighty and do exploits. You know what exploits are? That's activities that get something done. The people that do know their God. Well, I'm going to get sidetracked there, but that's you really need to know God. And if you know God, you can confess God. And you can keep a right attitude toward the circumstances of life. But a sour, rebellious, stubborn, complaining people. Don't you ever know any? Boy, I tell you, I don't like for them to call me because they just weigh me down. And you know, as soon as you can get them off the phone or as soon as you can get rid of them, you need to run around your yard and shout and talk in tongues and praise God. Get it off of you. Don't wear that stuff around. It'll kill you. It'll kill you. I'm telling you, you'll catch it. Now, I want to tell you, such a people cannot inspire beautiful music. See, the people, they had followed God through the Red Sea. They had seen the blood on the door. They had seen that dry ground through that Red Sea. They followed God through the Red Sea. They knew God had taken them through that Red Sea. They didn't have anything to celebrate but God. But they got out there in that wilderness. They got tired of God's ways. It's heavy, isn't it? It's for the church. I can tell you, it's why it's in the book. It's for the church. So then it was learn this song, kind of like a national anthem. I was thinking about our songs we like to sing, and some of them just put us in orbit. Man, I've been in the churches in Mexico, and they'd sing the Battle Hymn of the Republic. They'd sing it 40 or 50 times, and about the 35th time, they'd get up and start walking around the church, you know. I tell you, get to shouting about, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. I tell you, he has defeated all of our enemies. Just think about what we sing. Now, songs are really important to a people. Music locates a people. All of the Jewish songs that are out of the Old Testament are in minor key. And they bore me to death in the church. You know me, Mama, you know that. I just well say that. Because, you see, we have seen the glory of the Lord.
Amen.
There is no use to mourn and weep and wail and sing in the minor key. Man, we live in the major key. And Channel 31 on the television, the Discovery Channel, is the most fascinating channel to watch. It's not garbage. It's travelogue and interesting things about plant and animal life. It's an all-lasting National Geographic special. I love it. But I was watching the Berbers in Africa, in Morocco, just briefly last night before I fell asleep. And I was listening to their music, and man, it don't say nothing. That music! See, they don't know Jesus. They're Muslim. That music, it's terrible. There's no victory in it. There's no joy in it. There's no light in it. It's dark, weird, wailing. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Well, you can almost spot a people by what they sing. And I want to shudder along with you this morning at some of the garbage that we call music and shudder twice when we realize that some of it has gotten into the church. Well, we won't belabor that point. Now, verse 1 through 4 of this song. How many of you learned something this morning? Say, oh, man, this is good. I mean, this is good. We've got to sing through the wilderness. The reason why they didn't win is because they didn't sing. And that's true. The introduction to the song is the call to hear. That's verses 1 through 4. Then verses 5 through 6 is the interrogation and the accusation. Verses 7 through 14, that's where we'll stop this morning, is a review of the Lord's mighty acts on Israel's behalf in the times just past. Now, I'll tell you what's in the rest of them, and we'll go back to verse 1. But verse 15 through 18 is a direct indictment of their sin. Verse 19 through 25 is the sentence for their sin. Verse 26 through 38 is the assurance of deliverance. Now, it all ends up good. You can smile. See, it's never fatal where God is concerned. Verse 39 through 42 is the Lord's promise of the word of deliverance. And the last verse is a call to worship God. Let me read that last verse to you in case you've gotten down under it. Rejoice, O nations, with his people. I'm talking to you about Deuteronomy 32:43. For he will avenge the blood of his servants. He'll render vengeance on his adversaries. And he will atone for his land and his people. Our God wins. Now, looking at verses... one, or the first part, let me say that the song begins and ends with God. Isn't that good? He's Alpha and Omega, always. It's a poetic song, kind of in the form of a reminder of the covenant lawsuit. You know, Deuteronomy is a statement of legal claim. You ever stop to think about that? It's a legal covenant. And this song is based on that covenant. It doesn't include everything in the covenant, but everything in it is covenant-based. Heaven and earth are called to witness what's going to be said. Now, these are the most lasting aspects of creation. And the only thing that's going to outlast heaven and earth is the Word of God. The Bible says in the New Testament and also in the Old Testament, heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will endure forever. But heaven and earth were created first. They are the last, longest lasting aspects of God's creative work, heaven and earth, other than His Word. Nothing in the world is as permanent as God's Word. Did you know that? And I just cannot understand the lightness with which people look at the Word of God. I mean, man, it's our necessary food. We've got to have it. How would we know where to go? The Word of God is the manufacturer's handbook. Verse 2 describes the way God's Word is. And we could just stop here. It's so beautiful. God's Word is as refreshing as the dew. You know there's nothing as beautiful as the dew in the morning, is there? Are you too lazy to get up and look at it? If you want to make it prettier, just plant you some roses and look at the dew on a rose petal. Huh, Diane? Get up early. That's the best part of the day. 4:30 is a good time. No later than 5:30. Because you see, when you get up 7:30, 8 o'clock, and you drag around and you complain about everything, well, the best part of the day has gone. The quietness with which you can enter into His presence. Because, you know, by 7 o'clock, the bus starts blowing and the bells are ringing, the phones are ringing, the dryer's on and off, and, you know, somebody at the door, the neighbor wants to know if you want coffee, and, oh, my soul, you know how it is. But the dew and the morning, it is absolutely glorious. It glitters across a path of new-mown grass like 1,000 diamonds. And all of them say, God is good, and God is glorious, and God is faithful. You know, you look at it, and it'll glitter this way. And you look at it, and it'll glitter that way. And you look straight at it, and it'll glitter upwards. And you look at it again, and it'll kind of glitter down toward the rest of the loop. Have you ever noticed that? It just sparkles like a diamond. What I want to tell you, if you love God and you love His Word, the Word of God is just that beautiful. I get plumb wild. And no apologies, who cares? You know, I'd be wild by myself if you aren't wild with me. But I mean, when you just stop and think about all the names that are given to Jesus, if nothing else, the Rose of Sharon, the bright morning star, the lily of the valley, the fairest of 10,000, the root of David, the bread of life, the rock. Get that. You know, a gentle rain is that which refreshes and causes growth. That's the way the Word of God is. The song is really meant to proclaim the name of the Lord and the worth of the Lord and His name. And it starts out by saying, you know, it's as sweet as the dew, as refreshing and growth-producing as the showers. Now, the command is to give honor and give greatness to God. The command is ascribe greatness to God. We need to put that over our doorpost. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Spread your banners. Raise your anthems and sing, great and mighty is the Lord our God. You're singing something. And if you're not singing, you're saying it. And if you're not saying it, you're thinking it. And you're trapped. Listen to me. You're trapped into a position in life by what you think. And then when you say it, it becomes real. And the trap door shuts, for you cannot let it back out. Well, give unto the Lord glory and honor that's due His name, the psalmist says. You stand by night in the temple of the Lord. Raise your hands and praise the Lord. I mean, it's all through the Bible. Even the New Testament says, sing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody into your heart unto the Lord. Rejoice evermore and everything give thanks. I'm telling you, the church ought to be the noisiest bunch of people in Baton Rouge. We ought to out-shout the football crowd. Sometimes we do, but we don't last as long, because they'll shout, you know, when the ball game's over. We'll shout, you know, we got to shout here Tuesday morning. I will tell you, we had a good time here Tuesday morning. I don't know when I ever been in anything like that. I just, you know, it's just different. I mean, we got with it. It was so wonderful, because we just entered into a depth of something that I don't know. I don't understand, but I'll tell you what. Every adventure in giving greatness to God puts spiritual meat on your bones. I'm still walking in what I saw Tuesday. I will never leave me. I just love it. Do you?
Amen.
God is a great God. Now, verse 4, which we sang, is one of the greatest descriptions of the character of the Lord in all literature. 5 or 6, either way you want to divide them up, of His attributes are mentioned. He is the rock. I learned on a tape from, I just didn't really excited what I learned, and I blessed. Let me tell you something, friends. The best thing you can do for your spiritual self is to be open to learn.
Amen.
Be open to learn. But I never knew this. I guess maybe I did, but I never had thought about it. The difference between rock and brick. Anybody know? That's right. Rock is God-made. Brick is man-made. That's what they tried to build the Tower of Babel out of. But I want to tell you, the church is not built out of brick. The church is built out of living stones. Well, don't forget that. Isn't that good? So that ain't original with me. I heard that. But I, you know, if something's good, you need to tell it, not act like you thought of it. You see, it doesn't matter what. We just don't want credit. Boy, I tell you, credit seekers destroy more in the kingdom of God, building big names for themselves and all that kind of stuff. I did it. Oh, I did it. Oh, I did it. You didn't do anything. It was God all the time. But He's the rock. I want to tell you now, it's the same rock that Jesus confessed to Peter. You know that story? Who do men say that I am? Peter said, well, they said this, you know, Elijah, John the Baptist, whatever. And Jesus said, well, what do you think? And Peter says, you're the rock. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Jesus says, that's the rock. That's the one foundation. That's the solid foundation. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's what Jesus was singing to him. And that's how that song came into being, this right foundation. Nothing will come against the rock. And way back in the wilderness, He was the rock. He said, we in there? Yeah, I'm going to show you this there. There's beautiful, beautiful things about the rock. We probably won't get past this, but you know, it doesn't really matter to me, does it to you?
No.
The only thing, you know, something like this, and I fight this all the time, I'm looking over yonder. I'm looking at Joshua. And after Joshua, I'm looking at Ephesians. And after Proverbs, I'm looking at Ecclesiastes. And you know, it's just like a blind dog in a meat house. Man, I want to bite all of it at one time. I don't want to miss any of it. I want to get it all. And I want to get it quick. I guess I think I'm going to die. Well, what difference would it make? I'll shout anyway. But I'm telling you, there's just something that's so wonderful about the Word and the counsel of God. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Some of you do, because we talk about it. You know, if you don't know what I'm talking about, I want to ask you to pray, God, make me just like her, so far as the Word's concerned. I dare you to do it. Oh, my. It's wonderful. Listen to the Word. He is the rock. We've established that. Let me say to you that it was first prophesied in the 49th chapter of Genesis when Jacob began to call his boys around him. He said Joseph would be a fruitful bough, and out of his arms would prevail in battle, and out of him would come the stone of Israel. Hallelujah! Oh, Jacob knew that on his deathbed. Out of him, out of Joseph, would come the stone of Israel. Well, you say, you know, it came out of Judah. No, it came out of Joseph, because he went down there to Egypt, you see, and made it possible. Preserved a remnant, Judah and all of them. It's the same rock that Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's flip over there just a minute, because maybe you haven't read 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this week. I always say that facetiously because, you see, you can't read it all this week. It's going to trap somebody. But chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, that your fathers were all under the cloud and passed through the sea. They were baptized into Moses and in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink, and they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. Bless the Lord. Nevertheless, now we have to read the rest of it, you see, because this is why it was written. This is why it happened, and this is why it was written. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for as they were laid low in the wilderness. Surely you remember that. Now, these things happened. Now, this is one of three verses of Scripture that the charismatic church needs to memorize. These things happen as an example to those of us who are on the end of the age that we should not crave evil things. Now, these things happen as examples for us that we would not crave evil things as they did. Don't be idolaters as they were, nor act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord. See, this is what they did. Do you ever try the Lord? I do. Be honest. Sometimes he'll even say it to me, you're trying my patience. You ever try the Lord? Every time you go out and complain, you do. If you know him well enough to kick and fuss, then you know him well enough to bless and praise. See, the world doesn't have any idea what we're talking about. Nor try the Lord as they did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble. Anybody in here grumble besides me? Service is too long. Air conditioning's not working. It's too hot. It's too cold. He's too flashy. He's too conservative. He preaches too long. He doesn't preach enough. He stays in the Bible too much. He doesn't get into the Word. The music was too long. I don't like it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And everybody. Because, you know, the same griping and fussing can be directed to each one of us. Because what with the measure that you mete out, it'll be measured back to you. Everything. That's a principle of Scripture. Listen at verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. They were written. Is that in your Bible? They were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come. That's us. You know when the end of the age started? When Jesus came. Hebrews 1:1 settles that. That's the end of the age. That's the beginning of the end of the age. It's later than it was yesterday, but it ain't late enough for Jesus to come until the very last. And when he comes, he's coming. That's it. I mean, then we, you know, start talking about ages. We don't care about ages. But this is the last thing God's going to ever do. That's what the end of the age actually is. Does everybody see the rock was Christ? Does everybody see that he's the rock? Does everybody see why Moses sang he's the rock? Now, the rock is mentioned 8 times in this song. It had only been mentioned 4 times in Exodus, 7 times in Numbers, and always the God of Israel is referred to or talked about. 5 attributes of the rock. Now, these people just coming and going. You see how easily distracted everybody is. I'll tell you, a King Kong could walk in here and I'd just fight him to the very end for the Word. Who cares? The Word is wonderful. This is what it says about the rock. His way is perfect. His ways are justice. He's a God of faithfulness. He's righteous. He has no iniquity. And he does nothing unjustly. Boy, that is good stuff. This is the moral character of the God of glory. Let me say it to you again. This is the moral character of the God of glory. The Amplified Bible says that he's a God of faithfulness without breach or deviation. Without breach. You know, breach means break. Or deviation. Deviation means to do one thing one day and do another thing the next day. The New American Catholic Bible says, how faultless his deeds, how right his ways, a faithful God without deceit. I love to read different kinds of Bibles. I don't have but about 25, and man, I just read them all. Sometimes I stumble over them. This morning it broke my leg. I had them all, you know, and I said, oh, you know, how glorious it is that God has thrilled us over and over and over by putting it just a little different in everybody's translation. And don't put any fun about down on anybody's translation of the Bible. Any of them are good for somebody. Even
you know, even letters for street Christians. Did you ever see that? That's the epistles of Paul in street language. It's the cutest thing you ever read, but the meat's there, just like any other. No matter, listen to me now, no matter what happens, now listen carefully, no matter what happens from Genesis 1:1 to this very day, God is right. His teaching, his doctrine is as cold water to a thirsty soul. Always. And everything we know about him is good and honest and perfect and above reproach, correct and altogether right. Not a flaw in his work, not an unjust decision in his counsel, no wickedness in his action, and no falsehood in his sayings, and no deviations in his doings. It's good, ain't Jan? Come tomorrow. We're going to start with that scripture. Glory to God. What does this mean to me in my daily relationships to him? See, if it just meant something for Israel back yonder, just scratch it. I'm talking to you about what this means to us. It means that he is totally 100% sovereign and 100% right in everything he does, and any contention that I have with him is me and not him. Ooh, think about that. Any fuss you have with him is you and not him. Psalm 51, you needn't turn, you know the story well enough, but when David finally confessed his sin of adultery and murder, he had character enough and knew God. God said he did. He was a man after his heart. That David said, I've done evil, and you're justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. David said, if you want to cut my head off, you're right, God. No matter what you require, no matter what your decision is, your verdict is, you're right. Now, friends, that's the mentality that we're to have for the God of glory. You can ask him all you want to. He told me that. Ask as you will. But do not wait for answers. Now, think about that. Think about it. You can ask, you can question. He won't kick you out of the boat. But I want to tell you, if he told us some of the reasons, then we would not know how to handle that. But bottom line, he's right. Always right. No matter what people do, no matter how much they come to ruin, and Israel did. Man, these people were turkeys with their God. They were terrible. But that did not keep God from being 100% right, true, faithful, just, and everything else that this verse says about him. It does not make any difference what anybody else does. God is faithful. See, and when we see this, then we know that he, even when he disappoints us, he's got something better in mind. Got something better in mind. And you know, you may not believe that, but you need to believe that because that brings rest and peace to your soul. And it keeps you from all of this garbage that you hear about being outside of the will of God. Boy, I get so tired of that. People can't find the will of God. Well, it's in the Bible. It's so simple. It says to rejoice evermore and everything, give thanks, pray without ceasing. This is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. Man, that is simple, isn't it? The will of God is not some spooky, go to some place you don't want to go, you know, marry some old hag you don't want to marry, just do some old horrible thing because that's the way God is. He doesn't ever do anything practical. That's ridiculous. That's what you've heard preached, and it's not true. The will of God is Christ Jesus. Isn't that simple? But when we see whatever God has done, it's hard to say. I asked, you know, when my husband died, he just died so suddenly at the peak of health, young. You know, my, we had so many plans, had our eggs all in one good basket, you know, and wasn't no leak in the basket, and oh, man, it was good. And all of a sudden, he just died. And I said, God, Lord. And he said, you can ask, but I won't answer. I kept answering. You know what he answered? He did. And he told me, I took him home while his house was in order. Brother, I like to jump out of the kitchen. I said, thank God. I'd rather die 1,000 times than to ever miss God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And when things happen that don't please us, we realize that whatever God has done, Ms. Goza's little grandson stepped off a barge with a peak of health, strength, could swim like a fish. No problem with his physical ability. He stepped off that barge and drowned in the twinkle of an eye. I'll tell you, he had come to know the Lord in 1 month before that had rededicated his life and given his heart to Jesus. And every day during that time, he'd call her and say, "Mimi, I just want to tell you that I love you." And I'll tell you, when a 20-year-old boy will do that to his grandma, you know something, glory to God, that good has happened to him. You know, we just have to rest in that. How many of you see what I'm talking about? It's good. You know, if you lose your money, you needed to lose it. Really. God can show you things, friend, in adversity that he cannot show you in prosperity. Woo! I mean, he will teach you to lean on him if you belong to him. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Whatever he does is right and good. Isn't it wonderful? You look back, you know, and you say, "Well, God, I sure didn't understand, but I know your ways." This is a great comforting passage of Scripture. You see, God, no matter what they did, he's the rock. His way is perfect. He had spoken, warned, disciplined, destroyed, forgiven, restored, restated, provided, kept, fed, and led, and everything he did all throughout was right and good. All of it. Verse 5 says some heavy things about them. Now, just in the opposite of what God was, they had acted corruptly. They were not his children. They defected. They were a crooked, a wicked, and perverse generation. And I want to tell you one thing before we go. It's very interesting that in the 17th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus called them the same thing. Turn over. You don't believe it's there. I can always tell what you believe and you don't believe. Don't ever think ugly thoughts about me while I'm looking at you. Oh, hallelujah. Isn't that terrible? I used to could go into school and go up in the classroom, know them down the aisle, and I could just point to you and your parents to criticize the teacher last night at supper. Your parents criticized the policy of the school as you were getting on the bus this morning. I tell you, you just learn. Can't you just learn, though? You can just learn. You know, by the expressions on your faces. They're so wonderful, though, because you're not believing me, you're believing the Word. Matthew 17, Jesus said, "Oh, unbelieving and perverted generation, wicked and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you?" Now, we're talking about someone that needs to be healed. Think about it. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Then we got to go. The rock had taken on flesh. Does everybody see that? The rock was there, clothed in flesh. He had demonstrated God. John 1:18 says, "No man had seen God at any time, but he came to explain him." There was God in the flesh with all of his mercy, goodness, kindness, charity, peace, love, healing, deliverance, salvation, everything. And there he stood, and he had just poured that out of himself day after day after day. And that wicked and perverse generation that started out in the wilderness still did not believe the God of glory. Isn't that something to think about? But cheer up. He preserved a remnant. And we're here today rejoicing in God's goodness and in the fact that what he says he'll do, his ways are perfect. He made a covenant with Abraham, and he's going to take them into Canaan. They're going to have Canaan. They're going to settle in the land. They're going to overcome all the obstacles. Most of them are going to get killed. Many of them are going to have some very hard times, curses, disobedience, hard times. All kinds of bad things are going to come upon them. But there is a people, or there are a people, whichever way you want to say it. There is a church who will walk in the counsels and the purposes of the God of glory. You believe that? This is it. There is. Regardless, because God said he would, and he did. Said he would, and he did. Well, God bless you.